to him. Open your Bibles, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I've sort of got settled in this chapter for a while, so you say, well, preacher, you're going to preach on something that I've already heard. And I want to say, duh. We've all heard it over and over again. I'm 76 years old, and I grew up in church, so I've heard all the stories and all the scriptures and most of the Bible, the 1,189 chapters in the Bible. We probably heard it over and over again. But I was thinking this morning, I love to tell the story of Jesus and his worth, and it sounds like music to my ear today. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 2. The last time I preached on "But God," verse 4. I preached on the trophies of his grace already in this passage in verse 7. Today I come to verse 8 and verse 9. To listen attentively to the Word of God, I'm going to ask you to do something on purpose, if you would. I want you to listen very, very carefully today. I want you to pay close attention. Listen to what God has to say all the time, but especially today. The Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesus church, the Ephesians. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Verse 8, verse 9. The scripture tells us that we're saved by the grace of God through faith. And I want to talk about salvation, God's way today. Salvation, God's way. Father, it's not a new truth today, and it's a truth that's been echoed over and over again, but it's a serious truth. Because we're living in complex days, many folks have the wrong comprehension of what it means to be saved. And even though we can't comprehend all that's involved in it, Lord, the simplicity of it, that a child can understand it as it relates to getting saved. And yet, Lord, many folks who profess to be saved who are not saved. We pray the Holy Ghost of God will work in every life and every heart today. And may we be reminded of this great truth once again from the Holy Scriptures. I pray for your anointing of power upon my life. I need you today, Lord, more than ever before in my life. I trust you'll give me the extra unction, extra strength, extra anointing of God. May the Spirit of the Lord be upon me as I preach the message this morning. I need your help in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Someone said the greatest mission fields in all the world as it relates to salvation are found in the church rows and church rows and the church pews of the American churches. I think it was Billy Graham who said that years ago. The greatest mission fields in all the world are found in the pews of our churches. And may that be true also of Baptist churches as well as other denominations. There's many folks who believe they're saved, but they're not saved. In the context of chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, I'll go there in just a moment. I want to talk about the emphasis that Jesus gave about those who say unto me, Lord, Lord, did not we preach or prophesy in thy name? Did we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done great exploits for thee? At the judgment, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Doesn't say that he once knew you and then he didn't know you later. He said, I never knew you. You're not a part of the family of God. And this arrests my attention this week, the last few weeks in studying. Many know about God, but they don't know God. Amen. You see, I know about George Washington. He was the first president of the United States of America. How many of you knew that? Very good class. He cut down a cherry tree. Is that what he did? He did that, didn't he? I think he did. Anybody remember that story? But I got a picture of him in books and places, and I always liked that picture of him kneeling beside his horse in prayer. Most of you know there's a miraculous event happened in George Washington's life where they shot bullets at him and they never killed him. Just went right on through him during the Revolutionary War. A miraculous thing happened. You say, well, I don't think that's possible. With God, all things are possible. But I don't know. I know a lot about George Washington from the books. I've read about it. And I know a lot about Joe Biden, more than I like to know sometimes. But I know about Joe Biden. He's never invited me to come to the White House. I don't think I'm on his radar. And I've never met him face to face. But I know about him. But there's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing them. And the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Apostle Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I believe he wants us to have the assurance that if we died today, that we would go to heaven immediately. If I drop dead in the next 5 minutes or even 5 seconds, I want to be assured of the fact that if I died, my next visit will be in the glory world. And I'll be resting in the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're to live every day because it may be our last day. All of us know that truth. It could be the last day that we have to live. In just a few hours, the sun's going to set on this day. It's going to be history. It's over. There'll be thousands of folks who die before the sun sets who will lift their eyes up in hell. I'm grateful for those who die and go to heaven. But the Bible teaches us there's a narrow way and a broad way. And there's a straight gate and there's a wide gate in Matthew chapter 7, as I alluded to a while ago. Two gates, two ways. One goes to heaven, one goes to hell. One's the broad way and one's the narrow way, coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's always had a remnant of people. I mean by that, it's not in the majority. How many billion people are there now? 7 billion, 8 billion, give or take a billion or two, run somewhere through there. Let's say there's 7 billion people on planet Earth. Let's just be honest. Most of them are on their way to hell. How many Christians do you know? How many folks fill an auditorium on a Sunday morning in America? There may be a few. May God help us to realize that how important it is to be saved, not because we go to church, but because we're saved, we want to go to church. Amen. And because of the fact that the world is filled with people of all kinds of religions, and I'll come back to it in just a moment, there's millions and millions and millions of people who are religious but lost. They do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they function in the way that they believe some way, somehow, they're going to go to heaven. I'm not here to make you doubt today. I'm here to give you a simplicity of what the Apostle Paul said. The way of life is narrow, Jesus said. Sometimes it's lonely, sometimes it's costly. Salvation is free. It didn't cost me a dime when I got saved. I got saved back in the mountains of West Virginia as a poor boy. We were not a wealthy family, but I'm glad I didn't have to have one red cent in my pocket. And I was looking in my pocket a while ago, and I searched around for one red cent, and that's all I got is one red cent. But I didn't have to give one red cent to receive the gift of eternal life. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It didn't cost me one dime, and you can't get to heaven by giving money. If you get saved, you want to give you money because that's biblical and New Testament teaching and doctrine, and thank God we can give. But it won't cost me a dime to go to heaven. But when I got saved as a small boy, I did not realize it was going to cost me to be a disciple. It was not taught sometimes in our lives in going through the process of salvation. I say process by meaning that we were justified, sanctified, and one day would be glorified. I didn't understand that it was going to cost me to be a Christian. I'd have folks who would laugh at me. I was in high school when they laughed at me. I was in a birthday party one time when I left because of the music and because of the dancing. I wasn't going to stay there. And to be a part of that, I left. I walked all the way home, and my dad said, "What's the matter, son?" And these were church folk I was at. I said, "Daddy, I couldn't stay there. It was uncomfortable for me." And he asked me why, and I told him why. You know what my dad said? "Son, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of taking a stand." When I was in high school, I took a stand on some issues and had to suffer for it because of my teacher who was going to flunk me in gym, in PE, because I didn't do a certain thing on a Friday. I just wouldn't do it. Because it went against my convictions, went against my standards. And so I refused to do it. And over the years, there's been trials and tribulations, rightly so, Brandon. There are tribulations every Christian faces. Nobody's immune to that. Could I ask a question? How many of you have trouble? Would you raise your hand, please? Raise it real high. How many of you got a lot of trouble? You say, "Well, I didn't raise my hand." Well, raise it again, and I'll give you some of mine. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, we all have trouble and trials and heartaches in this world. You shall have tribulation. But he says, this peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but as I give unto you. And the world didn't give it, and thank God, the world can't take it away. I'm glad I've been saved by the grace of God, even though we may be small in numbers and remnant as it relates to worldwide comparison between the 7 billion. I'm not sure how many of these are going to heaven when they die. But I think after all the aborted babies, what, 65 million or 100 million, whatever it's been, there's going to be a lot of them over there in heaven. Amen. Going to make up a big congregation somewhere down the road. And there's been people that's been saved all over the world since the time began. And many of them will be in heaven. I don't know the comparison, don't know the answer, but the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, turn there please. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Do you know if you died right now, there's 100% surety in your heart you're going to heaven? Can you say under God's heaven, I believe with all of my heart, if I would die, I'd go to heaven? Why do you say that? Why do you say it? Why do I say that? I'm glad we can say it. But it gives the illustration of two trees in this passage. He gives a illustration of two ways and two builders. And all three are found in the context of this passage. And Jesus is teaching a valuable lesson to the Pharisees and all the prophets that would come. And he said in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, which one are you bringing forth? Which one are we bringing forth, a good fruit or bad fruit? All Christians can see, and I understand that. All of us make mistakes from time to time. But the Bible says, down in verse 20, how can you know those are bringing forth a good fruit, a good tree? You wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Do people know that you're saved? Or do you have to remind them that you're saved? Do you have to wear a sandwich sign all the time to let folks know that you're a believer? Or do you know for a fact you are a believer because your light shines? And the Bible said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. The Bible says you are the salt of the earth. And we need to be that today in these generation. And people need to realize that we are Christians not because we just say so, because the key to Christianity is obedience. You're not saved by obedience, but if you're saved, you will obey. Faith without works is dead. You say, preacher, do I get saved by works? Not at all. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Amen. But if you've got genuine saving faith, you're going to have some fruit that's going to bear in the tree of life. If not, you're going to be cut down and cast in the fire, is what the story says in chapter 7 of the Word of God from the lips of the Lord Jesus in verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. So somewhere you say, preacher, how do we judge that? Can I judge somebody else's salvation? That's not my place. I'll leave that with God. But also know sometimes you can look at somebody and they don't even bear any fruit of a Christian.
That's right.
They just don't bear any fruit. Now sometimes the Bible says, it does say this, don't cast your pearl before swine. Well, somewhere along the way I got to make a judgment what a swine is. I got to make a judgment how a swine lives. And yet I'll leave the salvation of the eternal soul to God. Sometimes you may have in your mind, are they a Christian? Am I living my Christian life in vain when they can live any old way on the broad road, it seems like, and they're going down toward hell, and yet they say they're going to heaven. They're going up instead of down. They're going to heaven instead of hell. And then sometimes we look at their life and say, Lord, it doesn't seem fair. We sacrifice, we give, we labor, we toil, we do, and we go, and yet we seemingly they're just living any old way, and they're going to go to heaven also. It makes you wonder sometimes about the question, are they really saved? It's not my place again to judge, and I don't want you to judge me, and I don't want to judge you. I'll leave that between you and God. All I'm trying to do is to bring it to your attention today because of the fact of these two trees, because of the two ways that's given to us, and the two houses that are being built. And let's go over it just right quickly. First of all, two ways. Go back to verse 13. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and narrow is the way. There's the first one. And leadeth to destruction, and many there be that which go thereat. There's the next one. One's a narrow way, one's a straight way, one's a broad way. Which one you want? You see, what I'm seeing, and I got it in my notes today, and I put a star beside it. I see what is called easy Christianity. Anybody can say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's great. And everybody's got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, and that's great. But not everyone who says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. Again, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, the judgment day when all things are settled, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? That means to proclaim or preach in thy name. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And the whole illustration is telling us this. You're not saved by prophesying. You're not saved by preaching. You're not saved by casting out devils. You're not saved by wonderful works. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself is the gift of God. So when you start on these ways, one of them, you've got to make a decision. There has to be a starting place in your life. You have direction. So direction will lead to decision. And decision time comes, I've got to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. You were confronted with the truth that Jesus Christ bled and died on the cross of Calvary. He arose 3 days later for our justification. He went back to heaven, sat down at the right hand of majesty to ever intercede for us. We had to believe, even as children, and many of us were saved when we were children, that we are trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did and that alone. It's not how good, and I heard people say this, the reason I'm trying to make allusion to it today or make reference to it, I've heard people say this to the children. If you're not going to be good, God won't love you. Wow. Now, if you're going to be good, God will love you. If you don't be good, God's not going to love you. That's far from truth. I'm glad God loves old sinners. Amen. You say, I'm not an old sinner. Well, you're a young sinner. You're just old in the history of the salvation experience going back to Adam and Eve. We're all old in one sense. We all are in Adam, and we all die in Adam by one man sinning into the world, and by death passed upon all men because all men have sinned. So I'm a sinner, old or young. I have to realize I'm lost and dying on my way to hell. Realize that Jesus Christ is sufficient for me and can save my wretched soul. And I've got to put my faith in him completely and say, Lord, I now trust you as my personal Savior. I believe in you. But the Bible says, by your works you shall be known, and by your fruit you shall be known. Now again, everybody's going to have to make a decision somewhere along the way. You come to this point in time in your life. It's like an intersection of the road. I choose to go with God, or I choose to go with the devil. I choose to go the narrow way, or I choose to go the broad way. We may not be able to understand all the implications and the multiplications of that statement, but there has to be a time in your life and my life when I make a decision, I'm going to trust Christ and none other. I don't want to know just about him, and I've heard about him all my life. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know for a fact that God has saved me by his marvelous grace. And for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. So you have the starting point, and that's the two ways. There is a decision time you got to make. Let me ask you a question. Have you made the decision for Jesus? Do you know when you made that decision for Christ? I'm not talking about a calendar date. You may not know that. Many folks don't know the day they were saved on. But do you know you were saved? Do you know there was a point in time in your history that you trusted Christ the best way you knew how? You looked up to him and realized that he was your sufficiency. There was no way to be saved apart from him. No matter how sweet you are, no matter how good you are, it's like sometimes, and I've said this repeatedly, and I've heard this all my life too, and I've said it. He's a good boy. Now, he's not saved, but he's a good boy. Now, my husband, he's not saved, but he's a good husband. It violates Scripture. Because the Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. You say, well, how about people that are saved? Are they doing good? They're doing good because Christ lives in them to help them to live right. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And the people that want to live right have God's power on the inside. It's not because of their goodness, because of his goodness. And the fruit of the Spirit is one of them is goodness, that the goodness of God comes to dwell on the inside of our body to help us to live right. I would flounder and fail and falter all the time were it not for the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God that makes me available to be able to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. So there's a starting place in your life. Go back to it. Historically, go back to it. When did you get saved? When did you get saved? Well, it's sort of like the old guy used to shout all the time in church. He had a good time after he got saved, and the folks got sort of tired of him shouting all the time. So they sent the deacons out to see him one day, and he was out plowing his mule out in the cornfield. And they said, "Brother, we appreciate you coming to church," but he said, you're just a little noisy. Sometimes you just shout too much. And we want you to come, but we don't want you to be so demonstrative about it." And he said, "Well, I want you to forgive me." He says, "I know I probably get a little loud sometimes," but he said, "You know, many years ago I was lost and old drunk on my way to hell." And he says, "My family didn't care much about me because I was treating them terrible. I might think they probably loved me down deep," but he says, "I treat them like trash." And he said, "I beat up my wife and I cussed and I drank and I abused everything imaginable you can think of." And said, "One day God saved me." Amen. He said, "Here, hold my mule. I think I'm going to shout right now." Sometimes along the way, you've got to come to a place in your life that you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. If you were found in a company of people, could they point you out as a Christian? You say, "Preacher, there's judging again. By their fruits you shall know them."
Yeah. Yeah.
That's right. And ladies and gentlemen, people judging us every day of what Christ is to us. If they're around you a very length of time and you use the same kind of language that they use, question mark comes up. You act the same way they do. You go to the same worldly places they go. You drink the same kind of beer they drink. And then you want to say, "Well, I'm a Christian." What's the difference between you and them? You say, "Well, I said I was a Christian." That's the problem. It's not just what you're saying. It's what God says. And the Bible says, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe." The last verse of this chapter, chapter 7. We shall stand before the judgment meet feet of God, judgment seat of God's Christians. Unsaved shall stand before the great white throne judgment. He gives illustration about two trees. He said, verse 17, well, verse 16. He says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." I mentioned already. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." We're talking about the bearing of the whole life. We're not talking about one thing that sometimes you falter and fail in. We're talking about the fruit of a Christian. Somebody said the fruit of a Christian ought to be another Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, and so forth. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of a Christian is, I wanted somebody else to know my life would lead them to Christ. I was watching a little biography of Lee Robinson the other day, Brother Cain. There's a video of him. They interviewed him when he was up in his years. And I don't know, he's running 30,000, 40,000 people. I mean, largest independent Baptist church in America for many years. But they interviewed him, and he says, "I just don't do enough for God." Well, he says, "I just want to win souls to Christ. I want to see folks saved." And brought conviction to my own heart. He says, "I just want to do, in my latter years," he said, "I don't have long to live." He was probably pushing 90 then when the interview was given, 85 or 90. He says, "My life," he says, "what would you do different, Dr. Robinson?" He said, "I'd pray more. I'd have more faith in God." See, that's a sign of a Christian. They want to congruently grow. They want to be a fruit-bearing tree. They may not be everything they ought to be at all the time, but they want to be a tree that bears fruit. I want somebody to look at my life. I don't want anybody, God forbid, I hope nobody stumbles over my life and dies and go to hell because of the inconsistency in my life. And I don't want to be inconsistent. All of us may be at times, but there ought to come a place where, "Lord, I'm sorry for my inconsistency. I'm sorry for the lack of bearing fruit. I want to bear fruit for the glory of God that souls can go to heaven because I had a witness by my life and hopefully by my lips that they can see Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven." Those two ways, starting destination, the two trees speak of growth, the result of your faith. Faith without works is dead. I say it again. When I got saved as a small boy, I was just around 9 years of age. Went back to school on Monday and the teacher asked the question, "How many of you had something exciting happen to you over the weekend?" I'm a shy, backward young boy. I raised my hand. And she said, James, what happened to you? I said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. She said, I'm so proud of you. This was a public school. She said, I'm so proud of you for doing that, James. I hope the rest of the class is proud. I said, I'm just glad I'm saved. That was the first time I had to witness for Christ. You say, was it easy? Not for me. Because I was shy, backward. It took a little while my hand get up to raise my hand to testify. When I began to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and we'd have testimony meetings. You ever sit there and wanted to say something, always scared of what you're going to say? Have you ever tried to figure out your testimony before you got up? They're having testimony. Somebody gets them. So I tell you what, I'm glad I got saved. I'm glad God redeemed me by His blood. And on a certain date, and certain time, and certain place, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And you're sitting there wondering about your testimony. And you want to give a testimony, but you're scared because you want it to come out right. I've had times in my life when I rehearsed my testimony to stand. It never came out like I thought it was going to come out. You stand to testify and say, I just want to say I'm glad I'm a Christian. And sometimes all you do is cry. Sometimes you didn't know what to say and how to say it. But the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so somewhere along the way, we've got to say so by our life and by our lips to let the folks know that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. If not, why do you leave us here? Why are we here? To make a living? No, to make a life. To touch somebody else's life. And so he gives us illustration of two ways, and you start the direction in the right way or the wrong way. You choose the narrow way, which is I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh the Father but by me. Amen. That's narrow. That's narrow-mindedness. And I'm glad I have a narrow-minded Savior. It'd be so complicated if we try to go some other way. Aren't you glad you have a Savior not only who died and rose from the dead and is alive forevermore that you can talk to and you can communicate with through the power of the Holy Spirit? Aren't you glad He's real in your life? Do you know Him personally? Do you know that have you talked to Him today? Have you talked to the Father? Have you talked to the Holy Ghost? Have you talked to Jesus this week? Has there been some time in your life throughout the week that at least you've muttered some words to the Lord Jesus Christ? I was talking about John R. Rice a while ago. They say one thing about John R. Rice, he prayed a lot, and sometimes he'd be in the car with other preachers and they'd hear moaning and groaning. He forgot everybody was there. He just muttered, they called it. He was muttering to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you got to be a John R. Rice or a Lee Robinson or anybody else. You got to be yourself. But if God works in different ways than our lives, well, we ought to never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, God sent His Son to die on the old rugged cross, and yet we have closed mouth. We have horse and hoof disease or something, kind of mouth and hoof disease. With mouths tied up and got disease and our feet won't go and won't want to tell nobody or share nobody about our faith. Somewhere along the way, it's got to come to the place where this is great stuff. And maybe that's not a good word to use, stuff, but it's great stuff to know that I got a hold of a great big thing that reaches into eternity, goes all the way to back in the beginning God, and reaches into the last amen, the book of Revelation, and all between there is an eternal God, and I got my little frail hand in the great hand of a great God who will take me through this life and take me to glory when this life is over. I'm trusting Him and He alone. I can't be saved by being good. I was a good little boy, I thought, but I had to be saved. I'm not a good boy. I'm not a good because of me. You're not good because you're who you are. You're good only by the grace of God. Otherwise, you're a filthy, low down, good for nothing, scallywag sinner on your way to hell. And the sooner you realize that, the better off you'll be. But I'm not too bad. Well, how bad you got to be? I'll tell you what we've got, is what I'm seeing in church. We got good sinners and bad sinners. I mean, we just almost come to the place that now what they do is bad, but what I do is not so bad. In comparison to them, I'm pretty good. Don't compare yourself with somebody else. You compare yourself with a plumb line. Compare it with the Word of God. Am I like Jesus Christ? He is in us, the hope of glory. Christ in unity, the hope of glory. I started on this journey many years ago. And as the years have come and gone, as all of us have, we've gone through times of frustrations and troubles and trials and heartaches and maybe doubts, wondering. And we sometimes come before God. God wants us to have the assurance of our salvation. God wants us to know if we die, we go to heaven. That quick, I could be in eternity. That quick, you could be in eternity. Are you in touch with the hand of God, holding to the unchanging hand of God. It's not a matter of you. It's not a matter of me. It's not a matter of what I do. It's not a matter of how many sermons I preach, how many songs I would sing, how many miles I travel, how much money I give. My salvation is a gift of God, but that gift will lead me to a great heart that I want to be a giver myself. For Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And you find good Christianity are people who just want to give and give and give the very best they can, bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. The two trees represent growth. The two ways represent a start. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a narrow way. It's going to cost you somewhere down the road for your discipleship. But your salvation is free. Just choose me and I'll take you as my family member. I'll put you in the book of life. You'll go to heaven when you die. But I want you to know when you start following me. Jesus did more about taking up a cross. You don't take up a cross to be saved. You take up a cross because you are saved. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for you and me, and I must bear my cross. When I get around Christians from other countries like Dr. Figali a few days ago and talk to him individually, maybe some of you have, and listen to some of the things that he's gone through, and his life's been in danger several times. Some folks refer to Dr. Figali and Independent Baptist as maybe the Apostle Paul of the Mideast. I asked him how his trips are doing, his missionary journeys. Paul took three of them, and he's taken a bunch of them through the Mideast. And he says, I just have a desire to go back. Just have a desire to go back. My life, my heart is there. Coming out of Lebanon, I asked him, do they still have cedar trees over there, like the trees of Lebanon it talks about in the Bible? He said, oh yeah, one of the most beautiful places in the world was Lebanon. It was. But he says, a heart for the people, and he does all he can to do the work of God in the best way he can. It's in his heart. Every one of us has got to find out where we fit in this journey of life. We may not be missionaries to the Mideast or any place in the world, but if you're not a missionary here, you won't be a missionary anywhere else you go. Amen. Be a missionary here, trusting Christ to help us. The two trees represent growth, results of life of faith, here and now. What do folks see in us? I said a while ago, I don't want anybody to stumble over my life. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Well, preacher, I'm not a good Christian. You'd be a good Christian because you're a God Christian. When God comes to it on the inside, the goodness will come, not your goodness, but his goodness. I'm not good because I'm just a good boy. And you're not good because you're a good girl or a good lady or a good man. You're good because God dwells on the inside of you if you say. Nothing in my hand can I bring. The only thing I can do is cling to the cross. There's nothing good in me, not at all. There's nothing good in me. And the older I get and the longer I live, I realize how wretched I am. I realize I'm saved by the grace of God. Were it not for God's grace and God's favor, I'd still be lost on my road to hell. But I'm glad that God reached farther down than I can reach up. And as a small boy, he put his hand down spiritually and picked me up from the miry clay of sin, placed my feet on the solid rock, established my going, put a song in my heart. And I'm glad today I'm among the redeemed of God, going to heaven, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my coming King. He ought to be everything we ought to have in our life. And say, without him, I would be miserable and wretched and sorry. But thank God you can be happy on the trip to heaven because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You ask me why I'm happy? I just tell you why. There's my sins are gone. Praise God they're gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. My sins are gone. Amen. Aren't you glad they're in the deepest sea and there's a big sign out there, no fishing. No fishing. They've been covered by the marvelous waters of God's grace. Well, lastly, two houses. He talks about two ways, straight way, and straight is the gate, and for wide is the gate, that's broad is the way. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. Easy Christianity. I see it all the time. With folks who want to have the world, they want to have God. They don't want to be not like the world. They want the world to like them. He says, if you live in this world, the world will hate you. If you live godly, you shall suffer persecutions. Sometimes we want an easy road, must we, on flowery beds of ease, while others fought through bloody seas to win the battles. Who am I not to suffer? You say, preacher, I don't like to suffer. Nobody does. But as a Christian, there's going to be some suffering along the way as you take your stand for the Lord. Not being mean-spirited, being kind and loving creates a problem for people. And living a godly life creates a problem for people because they don't like that lifestyle. They love darkness because their deeds are evil. Those two houses he gives as illustrations to talk us about the end of life and about the judgment. He says in this passage, chapter 7 and verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, I realize that we're talking about discipleship and Christianity, talking about living like Christ and having the power of God to help us. When we build our life upon the rock, it's yielding to the rock as our foundation. He's the rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. He's the solid rock on which I stand, all other hope is sinking sand. But the wise man builds his house upon a rock. He's talking about an illustration to say, even when Peter was asked the question, whom do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. What was the rock? It was a confession of Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The rock of ages. He is the rock that'll stand the storms of life. He's the rock that'll stand when the rain waters are over your head, when you're wondering if you can take any more. He's the rock that'll take us through this life to the other side because it's strong and secure. And he says, they that build upon the rock are wise. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and the trip beat upon that house and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. Hallelujah. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat thereupon the house and it fell and great was the fall of it. So what are you building your life on? What foundation? When I say are we building on the rock, are we yielding ourselves to God to let him help us to erect our life for him? Are we willing to say, I'm not going to build mine on the sand because when the floods came or come, they're going to wash it away and great shall be the fall thereof. And the problem is there's going to be a judgment day when this is going to come to a close. And the Bible says the rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. How important it is to realize the final test will come, not for our salvation, but from our salvation. The life you live after you're saved, your works you have, the labor you have, all that's important because it'll determine your reward in heaven. And you say, well, I don't want a reward in heaven. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You say, well, they don't interest me about having a crown. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Well, preacher, I just work because I love Jesus. That sounds good. And we ought to work because we love Jesus. But he said, I also have some crowns I want to give you. Because you see, there's going to be a great coronation day. There's going to be a day when he gives us crowns. And then we take our crowns and place them at his feet. And then there's where we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our life for eternity. Lord, let me please you. Let me glorify you. Let me magnify you. No, the crowns may be insignificant in some people's mind, but it determines whether or not you want to please the Lord in this life so you have something to show him in that life as he passes out crowns. Great, when I come, my reward is with me, and I shall give every man according to his faithfulness. Every man's different. The two houses show the end of life, a life of faith when God shall call everything into judgment. What will God say to you and me? Two ways, all the way back to Genesis. Cain and Abel came with their sacrifices because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. God ordained that there has to be a sacrifice. Cain came with his fruit of the land, the good fruit. Beautiful it was and brought it, and God rejected it. But Abel brought the firstling of the flocks. That means there had to be bloodshed. And that blood was shed for that little sheep and brought before God. The Bible says God accepted his sacrifice. Here's what I'm saying, all the way back to Genesis, all the way through the annals of time, there's been the way of gift of God, acceptance, or rejection of God because of your works. You'll not go to heaven because you're good. You go to heaven because you've been saved. Humanity is born in the world with a void and emptiness on the inside. They will try to fill it. If you want to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, talk about the perilous days we're going to have. Let me just read a few verses right quick before we leave. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy. This know also in the last days perilous times shall come. Are we there? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Are we there? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Are we there? Truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From this sort that creep in and houses and take silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They turn to sex, they turn to drugs, turn to alcohol, turn to flesh, and some turn to religion. I close with this today. Christianity is not a religion per se. It's listed as a religion, but Christianity is a relationship. Amen. With the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, every Muslim is going to bow. Every Hindu is going to bow with all their thousands of gods. Every Jewish person who's not saved, and if they never get saved, they'll bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. All the humanists, all the atheists, all the agnostics, all the Catholics, all the Presbyterians, all the Methodists, all the Mormons, all the Jehovah's Witnesses, all the Seventh-day Adventists, and all the Baptists that have not been born again will bow. They're in the group. You say, well, I'm a Baptist. One day it won't matter what you were as related to denomination. And I'm proud to be a Baptist today, and I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. Believe that with all my heart as I make the journey through life. But I didn't get saved because of a Baptist way. I got saved because of a Bible way. And that way is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. Somewhere along the way, may it sink in deep to our hearts, and may it indelibly make a difference. One day, when the battle is over, I know not when that'll be, there's going to be a great day in heaven. It used to be a song that was made into a jazz song. I wish they hadn't. But it was a good biblical song, when the saints go marching in. Yeah. One day they're going to march into heaven. They're going to come from every country in the world. I asked Brother Figali how the interest in the Iran area. He said many are getting saved in Iran. He says there's so many. Sometimes they're asking all Christians to leave Iran because it's bothering the Iranic Muslim faith. He says, Iraq, he says, I got one man. Every time he puts his voice on the internet, he speaks to 5 million Muslims. And he says they're hearing the gospel. They're wanting to be saved. The biggest problem they have is it may mean their death. We don't have that in America yet. But every religion is going to have to bow before God. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, to the glory of God the Father. Only one way to heaven is by him. Every religion may work on their salvation. They may try very hard to get saved by being good and being religious. They may try everything to fill the voids in their life. And sometimes religion helps to fill that, because they go through these ceremonies and rigmaroles that make them feel good on the inside. Counting beads. Nowhere in the Bible say count the beads. You say, if I could just have the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross does not save you. He who was on the cross and came off of the cross is the one who will save you. I don't worship Christ still on the cross. I'm glad behind us is an empty cross. Amen. Anytime there's a cross, that's a crucifix. When there's a crucifix, you'll bow to the crucifix. You're not to bow to a man-made crucifix. No man can make a God to identify with the great God of heaven. It won't happen. But what happened on that cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago, when Jesus hung his head, bowed his head, the last drop of blood oozed from his body, the crown of thorns had pierced his brow, the lacerations had taken place, silently, the blood was dropping down his leg, down his foot, down his feet, down to the foot of the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Aren't you glad for the cross? It makes a difference. Let's stand together, please.